Mark chapter 8. All the team can come down off the platform and receive tonight. Thank you, Matt. I'm cool. But turn your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 8 tonight. I guess everybody called tonight and said, let's take tonight off. Amen. Pardon? You didn't get that memo? Well, then you're stuck like Chuck. Amen. Amen. Man, this reminds me of the old days. Doesn't it? Of the faithful 12. But I will preach because I never needed a crowd to preach, have I? Look here in Mark chapter 8. I want to finish out the thought that I started with in Mark chapter 8. And just reviewing just a couple minutes, because I want to get to the miracle there in Bethsaida. And I want to get to it. And it's so imperative that we hear a few things tonight. But if you'll remember, Mark 8 begins by the fact of Jesus teaching and those who were following him became tired and exhausting after 3 days. And in that context, what happened was is that Jesus asked if there was any bread, if there was anything to eat. And they said, there's a few loaves, a few fishes. We know that Jesus broke the bread, blessed it, broke it, and then he distributed it between those that was there. And there were 7 baskets that was left at that point. And so here, we see that after the miracles that had happened and that he had fed the 4,000 here, that I want you to notice here in the word in verse 11, that verse 10 says, and straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came unto the parts of Dalmanutha. And in verse 11, and the Pharisees came forth and began to question him. I want you to understand here that Satan's tactics that he comes at us at all times. He comes at us in the context of not just physically, but he comes to us to question the truth of the Word of God in our life. He wants us to move away from the truth. He wants us to move away from God's Word. That's how he deceived Eve. He came to Eve and he said to Eve, he said, you know, look, hath God not said? You know, is this really what God meant? Is this really what God said? And so it's not just in the context that he is going to challenge us in the context of physically through persecutions, as he did the Christians during the time of Rome. But and we're not suffering that kind of level of persecution as of yet. There is persecution within the land now, and we see it escalating towards Christians. But the majority of the warfare that goes on in our lives is not through the context of the physical persecution. Where it is happening most of the time is through philosophies. Through the Greek philosophers, through the Pharisees and Sadducees. We know that when Jesus warned them here, and he says to the disciples, because even then, as the Pharisees began to question him, the Bible says that he became, he sighed deeply in his spirit because of the warfare that he was constantly waging with the religious spirits of that time versus the Word of God. And because of this, what transpired, y'all going to have to move over this way, okay? It's your fault. You guys should have called other people to come to church tonight. So you got to come over here in my peripheral. Amen. Not make me work so hard. And so here he became disturbed in his spirit because of the constant warfare, because that generation constantly struggled. And here they just got done seeing Jesus perform a miracle of feeding 4,000. But it wasn't enough. I mean, you know, the question would have been, okay, folks, when's the last time you've seen anybody feed 4,000 people with a couple of fishes and loaves? You know? But really, the thing of it is that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were the Herodians at the time, who believed that Herod was the Messiah, They were trying to constantly entrap him because they wanted to prove that he wasn't the Messiah. So there was always that constant battle that's there. And I want you to understand that it's not when you're doing bad the enemy is attacking you. It is when you began to do good. It's when you began to make the decision that you're going to follow the Word of God, that you're going to walk out your life in faith. I mean, he's not interested when you're doing bad. He figures you're pretty well caught. Amen? He figures that you're pretty well trapped by your own lifestyle. But it's when you began to make those moves towards changing your life, when you began to decide, okay, look, I can't live this way any longer. I know that God was God of my life. I remember the miracle of what he did in my own life and my own salvation. But we have to be careful because of the age that we're in. We are not contending for the faith. See, that is the thing that philosophies and warring against the truth in our life is we stop contending for the faith. And we stop fighting for the truth that is in us. That is, that we begin to accept certain things in our life. Well, this is just life. This is just the way it's going to be. That I have no other choice. This is as far as the healing is going to go. This is as far as the miracle can be. So we stop contending. We stop fighting. We allow passivity to begin to enter into our life. You know, the passivity is that it's the same thing that happened with France in World War II with the Germans. They decided we're not going to fight. If we don't fight, maybe they'll just get tired and go away. Well, no, it's not what happened. So not one shot was fired, not one battle was fought for the protection of France. It's passivity. And passivity, it says that I won't. And so we have to be careful because, and passivity can come from the result is that I don't believe that I am equipped or I have been in the battle and I don't want to fight any longer. Whatever the case is, it happens. But what I want you to understand today is this, is that Jesus was trying to bring them into progressive understanding. He realized in the inside of his heart, if you were here Sunday, you got the gist of the message that I preached about our 2020 vision. And I want you to understand that he knows that when he begins the good work with you, that you don't have the insight and the sight that you're going to have. He knows that to equip you, that it's going to take time. And sometimes it's going to take more than one touch. It's going to take a process to bring you to where that you can see not only yourself, but others. So we see here, as we see the progressiveness of the miracle here, looking into the Word of God. So, in fact, Jesus says here, because you remember, is that somebody forgot bread. And the question here that happened is that when he charged them, take heed beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of the Herod, they reasoned among themselves, saying, well, it's because Jesus is mad at us. That's what they were thinking. Well, Jesus must be upset. We've made a mistake. What Jesus is upset now is that, you know, here we left those seven baskets that was left over back there, and now here we have no bread. That's what Jesus was upset at. But again, you have to understand, he clarifies and says in verse 18, having eyes you see not, and having ears you hear not, and you do not remember. He said, don't you remember what happened, what the miracle was that happened here? Don't you understand who I am? That is what he is presenting to them, is don't you see who I am? The miracles that he was performing was trying to get into their spirit that I am the Messiah. I am here, but yet they see it. But yet they are no further away than a boat ride and they're back. In fact, they don't even get across the lake. They're a few strokes out and it's, you know, life sucks. Everything's done. I don't want to row anymore. And all of a sudden, they're rowing together to get across and everybody stops and then they get into the blame game. It was your responsibility. Don't you remember when we were back on shore? I told you and you didn't remember. Well, I thought it was his job. I thought it was her job. all of a sudden, what has he done here? Well, what he has done is that he wants to divide and conquer. If he can divide you, if he can divide a church, he can conquer a church. If he can divide a marriage, he can conquer a marriage. And if he can't divide you, then what he will is he'll join you. See, he'll get inside the marriage. He'll bring somebody sometimes. He'll put somebody in between, because his whole object is because you are a child of God. You are a saint of God. And he has a purpose for you. He has a divine purpose, is that he wants to bring the gospel of the kingdom to the earth. And he wants to bring it through you and whatever that issue is. And so whatever he can do to divide and separate, that's what he's going to do. Whatever he can do to conquer you, and he conquers you by dividing you. If it's not dividing you from your spouse, then he divides you. He causes you to be double-minded. He causes you to be double-minded, because if he can cause you to be double-minded, he can cause you to be unstable in all your ways. He can cause you to be unstable in your decision-making, and you're in faith, out of faith. I'm up, I'm down. I'm in, I'm out. Hello. Amen? See, we don't realize the importance. And I just was talking to Sam today. What we have tried to build here is consistency. See, we don't realize that consistency is our greatest friend. The ability to be consistency in our discipleship, because a disciple is consistent. It's not the things that you do outwardly. It's not you coming to church and your outward praise and your outward service. That's not where discipleship is grown. That's not where your sight is really acquired. Where it's acquired and developed is privately. Privately in the time that you have alone with God in the Word and in prayer. Because all your outward service here, that's what Jesus was trying to tell them, is that a little leaven, leaven of the whole lump. The Pharisees had the issue about always putting on the show in front of everyone else, lest when they would fast and they would paint their face white and they would look downcast, because they wanted people to know, I'm fat, look at me, I'm spiritual. But Jesus said, that's not pure religion. He said, hey, what you as a Pharisee, you've made the word of God to not affect, because you have all the rules of cleaning the pots and when you should eat, when you shouldn't eat, and washing your hands. And you've got the 800 and some little rules and regulations to govern people's lives. But what really is that you're not grasping the truth of the reality of the word. And see, we even see here that the miracle that Jesus performed, it didn't change the hearts of the Sadducees. Didn't change the hearts of the Pharisees. Why? Well, because when Jesus comes, he disrupts the religion in our life. It's easy to point here to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but all of us got a little Sadducee. Sad you. See? Amen. You'll get it. You'll get home. You'll be like, we're getting ready to go to bed. And go, oh! But anyways. See, all of us have those traits within us. All of us do. All of us have those traits at war within us to do what? Well, to cause, because that's what Jesus was saying. A little leaven leavens the whole lumps. It doesn't take a whole lot. It doesn't take the whole council of the Sadducees, the whole council of the Pharisees. It takes a little bit. It just takes to where that he can move you from the Word of God. It just takes one speck in your eye. See, it takes just one speck in your eye. When you have a tree in your eye, then all you can see is little splinters in everybody else's eye. Amen? Because when you got a tree in your eye, all you can see is wood. All you can see is what in your eye. Jesus went further in Matthew 6 when he said that if your eye be filled with light, the whole body is filled with light. In the same context, In the same context, if your light, if your eye is not filled with light and filled with darkness, the whole body, that is your understanding, is either full, is either dark, or it is light. It's the result that you have allowed Jesus to transform your life. And what he's doing is he's working consistently upon your eyesight to be able to see the will, the purpose, and plan for your life. That's why he said in Proverbs that his word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Why? Well, because he's trying to get you to the place of being able to see. Not just see others, but to see yourself. Because how you see yourself is how you see others. It was the whole reason for the parable, that how can you pick on the brother who has a in his eye when you have a beam in your eye? Amen? It's easy to see the fault of others when you have so many in your life. Because I don't want you to see my fault. That's why I get defensive when you start talking about defensiveness is a mechanism to say, shut up and quit talking. Amen? See, we've developed, it's a high skill level, okay? We can be talking about anything, but once you start talking about the weaknesses in my life, it's like, da-da-da-da-da. No. You know. We don't even say, shut up. Our whole body says, shut up. This whole thing's about ready to change for the ugly. Amen? You get that look in your eye. The mouth curves up. The fists begin to clench. And your poor spouse sees you start reaching for knives and other objects. Come on now. I know I'm exaggerating on that part, but I just want you to hear is that the reason why is because what happens is when light is shed upon us, that's what Jesus was doing here. He's trying to get them to see something here. See, Jesus was patient. We think for the second here that Jesus has a plan. He started from the very beginning to demonstrate. Look, think about it. He did the whole miracle for the 12. Oh, you're not listening to me. See, you need to listen. See, that's how valuable he thinks of you. He's willing to do something extravagant like feed 4,000 people. So he has a base of an illustration that he can give you a live illustration here about the miraculous. And even though you see it, it's not enough if you don't believe in your heart. You can get caught up in the ecstasy of the miracle and the miraculous of God, but yet not be convinced by the simplicity and the mystery of the gospel. Amen? The reason why that many will be deceived by the mystery of iniquity is because they have not allowed the mystery of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be solidified in their heart. How will they be deceived in the last day? Because if you look at it there in Timothy, in the 4th chapter, what is it all about? You don't have to go there. What it's all about, it's all about really self. We live in a very selfish, self-centered world. We live in a world aware that we indulge ourselves and indulge our own selves, our own lives. We live in a very self-centered, narcissistic world. And we hate being pulled into it, but we are pulled into it. What will keep us from it? This is what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about, man, what you see, but you don't. You hear, but you don't understand. See? We think it's unimportant. We think, well, it's not going to hurt anything. You know? We've learned to listen more to our body. Our body commands us. Our aches, our pains. I'm not talking about you tonight, Candy. But we've learned to obey our minds above the Spirit of God. And through discipleship, what you are learning is you're learning not to ignore, but to bring under control. Because none of us are not without the fact of dealing with it. And the older you get, and I'm not excluding the younger ones, but the older you get, you deal every day of getting up and deal with the aches, the pains. You deal with the issues of life. And in it, if you're not careful, your mind will begin to succumb to your circumstances. But if you're disciplined, if you are a disciple of Christ, you realize that it's only going to take the grace of God, but you can't do that occasionally. You can't reach out and by chance take something. It has to become a part of your life. A disciple is one who has disciplined themselves in thinking this is the only way. Amen? See, the problem is that the disciples had wanted to take more than one way. Jesus was trying to demonstrate there's only one way. Jesus said, I am. There's not more than one way. You keep trying to go this way, and you wonder why it don't work out. Well, because you're not going His way. That's why it's a narrow way. That's why you need a lamp. Because it's dark on both sides. Hey, man, how many's ever seen that video? It's crazy. It's one of the craziest videos on Facebook of the guy that's on the bicycle. It's doing the mountain trail on top of this mountain, and it's a straight pitch down. How many's ever seen that? And here these two guys are doing this bike down this trail like this, and there's no guardrails. There's no side. I mean, in a moment, one mistake, and off they go hundreds of feet down the side of a mountain. I think that's insane. But our Christian walk is no less harrowing. That he says that they who walk this way, it is a narrow way and few find it. Why? Because it is not a path that can easily be found. It must be found through him. He is the way. Not that he is narrow in his understanding, but for you to walk there, you have to be narrow in the fact that there is not anything else that you can bring on the path with you. There's no passing on that path. Those guys that was on that path and they're riding that bike, there is no passing on it. There's no, I'm in a hurry, get out of my way, I want to get around you. No, you got to wait. You got to follow him. Amen. How many's listening tonight? So he says to him and reminds him, don't you not remember the 20,000? Don't you remember the 4,000? Not talking about bread. I'm not talking about bread. I'm not talking about that. He's trying to tell them, be careful. Because if you allow these things to get in you, they're going to separate you from the Word of God, from me, from the truth, from the way. So he brings this all about through this unusual miracle. Mark is the only one that records this miracle here in Mark chapter 8. It's interesting. In fact, the whole scenario here is weird. It's not like anything Jesus ever done. I told you that Sunday. It's when you, the more you read, the more you're going to like, wow, man, that must have confused everybody. Why is he doing this? Several things here don't make sense, but here in verse 21, and he said unto them, how is it that you do not understand? And look at it. They move immediately here in verse 22, and he cometh to Bethsaida. Okay? And if you remember Bethsaida, in Matthew chapter 11, you can check on it when you get done here, but Bethsaida is the place that he talks about. It's a place of just people that no matter what miracles he did, it was one of those places that there was just no faith in. It was a place that no matter what miracles he did, in fact, he even said, whoa, Bethsaida. Because any place else that I would have performed these miracles, they would have hearkened unto it and their lives would have been changed. But Bethsaida said, you know, whatever. It's no big deal. You know, this is Joseph's son. This is the carpenter's kid. No big deal. You know, we know who he is. Are you listening to me? And here, I want you to know something. He comes to Bethsaida, and look at here as it happens that, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. Most of the time we see the miracles, we see most of those, whether they have leprosy or whether they are blind, Bartimaeus, or whether the one with the issue of blood, they passionately find Jesus. Amen? And they are pursuing him. The miracle of them letting the man down through the roof. You know, these four men were passionate about seeking after Jesus. But the context of the scripture here shows that the blind man seems to be basically, you know, well, hey, I'm blind and they're dragging me here. That seems to be what the story is unveiling here. He's almost disinterested. And they besought him to touch him. It's almost as if they're begging him, please, would you heal him? And look immediately, and he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. Led him out of where? Bethsaida. He led him out of that place of no faith. See, sometimes we wonder that, and God, many times we wonder, why is it that I cannot get it done? Well, maybe it's because of the place you're in. Maybe it's because of the friends you're with. Maybe it's because of the association that you have. And because of that, what it's done is that it's not generating faith in your life. In fact, it's doing the very opposite. You can't see your way clear. You can't see your way out. Why? Because you're in Bethsaida. You're in that place of doubters and unbelievers and nobody, and it's silly, and church is stupid, and why do you do that, and why do you pursue that, and why do you follow Jesus? It doesn't make any sense. But I want you to understand here that Jesus understood the circumstance that this man was in. He didn't fight. He was Jesus. He could have told all the elements, but he didn't, because he was trying to demonstrate something to his disciples. He was trying to demonstrate something to us that sometimes to get that miracle, because I want you to understand that every miracle in our life is not the same. And every miracle is not the same. And what I want you to see here too is this, is that Jesus dealt with the man privately. There wasn't thousands watching. There are times where Jesus has to get you alone to get your attention. And sometimes he has to take you by the hand. I love that part, don't you? Sometimes he has to take you by the hand to take you out of that place of no faith. Before he touched his eyes, he touched him. Because people who are blind, their other senses become heightened. He didn't know who Jesus was. But I think when Jesus took his hand, who took his hand? Jesus, the Son of God. God touched his hand. It's not like other touches. It's not like the touches of his other friends. He knew, this is not my buddies. This is not my pals. This is not my posse that's got a hold of my hand. This is the Son of God. He has taken my hand. I know there's a difference here. I said there's a difference. He knew the difference. Jesus took him out into a place. Don't think that he does not know where to take you so that he can speak to you. One scripture, it talks about that he literally led Israel into the wilderness that he could speak directly to their heart. We many times look at the circumstances in our life and we think, man, this can't be God. There's no way it can be God. There's no way that it can be the Lord. There's no way that this would be God doing this, because this must be the devil. So we spend all of our time rebuking and binding. But if Jesus would go through the extravagance of demonstrating, of feeding thousands of people, sure, those people were blessed, but I want you to know something. I'm sure they talked about the miracle, but I believe that the full object of why Jesus did what he did was because that he was trying. Why? Because his investment wasn't in those people. They were going to eat. They were going to see the miracle. But he knew that one day when he stood and said, "Eat of my flesh and drink of my blood," they were all gone. The whole point of what Jesus was doing was his investment in the 12, because therein lied the future of the church. We are so closed-minded sometimes in our religious thinking that we think, wow, God wouldn't do it that way. Sure he would. Why? I can tell you why. Because he values you. He values you. He will allow you to get into that circumstance. He will allow you to get into that relationship. He will allow you to get into that marriage. He will allow you to get into that job. He will allow you to get into that home. He will allow you to get into that mess. Well, I'm a free will agent. I do what I want. And he knows that. Amen? Because you can only deal with a strong-willed child so long. It's one thing when they're 3 years old and they're throwing a fit in the grocery store. Amen? You can always find an aisle where there's nobody there shopping. And reason with their gluteus maximus. But it's different when they're 16, 17, 18, 19, and 20. And they're throwing a fit in the grocery store. How many hears what I'm saying to you? What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that when God is dealing with us, he knows what it's going to take. Here comes the trust. Amen? You're the blinded one. We're the blinded one. We're the one who's in need. We're the one who needs the touch. No indication here. The blind man says, hey, where am I going? What am I doing? Nothing. He follows because he knows this touch, not the same touch. Something's going on. How many's following me? So he led him out of town, and when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him, and it's interesting here, look what Jesus never asked anybody ever. Ever. There's no record here. How's your back feeling? Is the headache gone? Never one time did he ever ask the mute, say baby, see if you can talk. Never one time did he put one thing in the ear and step behind him, say, can you hear me? Not one time. The woman with the issue of blood, he didn't look at her and say, well, what's up? Can you write your testimony down for us? Not one time did Jesus ever ask anybody. But here, I mean, his disciples are like, what is up with Jesus? I'll tell you what's up. He's trying to show you dummies what this is all about. How many knows that it's right in front of us, but we can't see? Amen? Look at it here. Look at it here. And realize that Jesus asked him. Look what he says to him. He says, the context here is, what do you see? That's the context here. He didn't ask him if he could see. He said, what do you see here? And he says, I see men walking as trees.
I want you to see this, because when is the last time you went to an obstetrician and he's doing that little thing with a B? Anybody remember those? A, C, B. Which one's better? Well, I don't stop at the first one. It's a little foggy. Oh, it's good enough. I mean, you can't expect perfection here. It's good enough. It's a little cloudy in my right eye, but it's okay. Hey, I'll take what I can get. Who does that? Especially with the price of glasses nowadays. Bud, you better give me, like, as close to 20/20 as you can get. Jesus says, what do you see? And he says, I see men walking as trees. Well, what's happening here? In the same context, what's happening here is this. It's in line with, if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I know this sounds unusual, but turn in there with me, if you would. 1 Corinthians 13. Something progressive is happening here. Jesus is trying to get across to his disciples that the work I'm doing in you is progressive. I know you can't see, but realize that you need a different perspective. Amen? Look what he says here. And it is the love chapter. And in verse 9 he says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Why? Well, because you won't need it. You will be able to see clearly with a full revelation. When Jesus comes and he changes this mortal into immortality. See, the truth is that the more that eternity controls us, the more that we allow our vision to be eternal instead of temporal, then what happens is everything else that's in our flesh decreases and the God in us increases. And that's what he's trying to bring them to. But he knows they're only going to be able to go so far because you know and I know that there wasn't full vision until the day of Pentecost. Until they received the fullness of the Spirit. Until they were spiritually transformed. Until their spirits were made new. Until the old man was changed and the new man became the dominant man. And that is the eternal God that came in and lived within him. But the problem is that the eternal man that is here is trying to work his way up here between these two ears. Amen? The eternal God lived in the midst of them, but they still, in this gray matter upstairs, could not conceive. He's mad because we didn't bring a loaf of bread. Really? He just created bread and fishes for 4,000 people. And you really think he's mad because there's not a loaf of bread. Amen? No. Look what it says here. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. And I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, look what it says here. For now we see through a glass darkly. I'm looking and I don't see the whole picture. It is cloudy at times. There are things in my life that I don't see clearly. I see men walking as trees. I don't have a full revelation. But I love the fact that Jesus didn't leave him hanging. He knew. And I like for the fact that the man didn't look to him and say, well, it's okay or it's good enough. He looked at Jesus and was honest with him. We say, well, man, how can we not be honest with God? Well, I would ask you back, how many times have we not been honest with God? Well, he's God, Pastor. He already knows. It's not the point. Point is, you're frustrated. Point is, you're unhappy. The point is that you're getting into unbelief. The point is, you're getting into hopelessness. The point is that you're disenfranchised. The point is that you're beginning to lose your grasp, your hold. And he's asking you, well, how do you see? How many times have we answered back? It's good. It's okay. It's cool. It'll be okay. How many times has he asked us and we've answered the way we've asked people when they've asked us? I mean, some people would be shocked. Right? Well, how you doing? I would take a gun, but I can't afford the bullets. So, you know, that's about where I'm at right now. Can you see somebody's face? What? What did you say? You see what I'm saying? I can't go on anymore. I'm getting ready to give up. I'm quitting. I'm renouncing God. Can you imagine people's, like, I mean, they would choke. Because we really don't answer. And that's okay, because people are not equipped to be able to deal with the God issues in your life. That's why that some people, that you want them to be God in your life, and they can't be, because only God can answer that question. Because he's the one that asked the question, only he expects that question to be answered by him. Only he can bring the answer. Only he can bring the result. But we keep going back to the same people, looking for them to fulfill, to answer, to meet the God need. And we're asking man to meet the God need in my life. If his friends would have already met the need, it would have already been met. It would have already been done. They couldn't meet the need. They brought him to Jesus. Are you hearing me? Amen? Look, let me finish. So he says, for now we are see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now, I know in part, but then shall I know, even as I am also known. The last part is imperative. Look at the very last verse, verse 13 of 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is what? Charity. Why? Because you're going to need the love of God for yourself and for others to see this met. Go back with me and let me finish out of Mark 8. Amen? Are you getting anything out of this? Amen. And then after that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. Think about it. When God restores your vision, when God restores your sight, you will see every circumstance, every situation clearly. The reason why you can't see right now is you're not there yet. Amen. Well, I want to see clearly, Lord. I want to understand this. Well, you're not there yet. And until God touches you a second time, you're not there yet. Well, I want these questions answered. Well, the reason why the question's not answered is because not there yet. Maybe it comes down to maybe God waiting on you to finally be honest. This ain't working no more. Hello? Amen? I've always been fiercely independent. It's a real weakness of mine. I mean, serious weakness. I don't ask for help. I don't. It's just not something I have ever been really good at. I'm good at telling people what to do, though. I'm really excellent in that area. I have a real high skill level in doing that. I have a high skill level of finding a way for myself. Amen. And that's why that it's hard. I don't, and again, it's a terrible weakness. And it's something that God is helping me with. But I've always been fiercely independent, maybe because of the lack in my own life as a young man and the things that I endured as a youngster. I tend to be that way. But God has a way of bringing you around. And through the touches that have happened in my life, when God has retouched my life, it's amazing that
how that before, all I could see is an unclear picture, a form of something. And sometimes I mistook it because they were like mirages, you know. How many hears what I'm saying to you? I saw men walking as trees, but how many knows that it was that second touch that God touched me? And I recognized, I was honest with him, and I said, Lord, hey, it's not working. I can't see. Isn't it beautiful? I mean, think about it. When you meditate on it, when you go home and you meditate on this, meditate on the whole situation here. And after that, he put his hands up on him, and he looked up, and he was restored. I love the word there that he uses, restored. That which was taken from him was given back to him, his sight. And he sent him away to his house. Now look what he says here. See, a lot of people are going to miss this. And what did he say to him to do? He said, don't go back to that city. Then don't go back to those people of unbelief. Well, I've got to show the love of God and the love of Jesus, Pastor. Don't go back. You can see now. Don't go back. Because you're going to try to explain, oh, it's great, it's wonderful, I can see. Yeah, it's only temporary. And it ain't going to last that long. It's probably all emotional anyways. Hello? But see, Jesus, when he does something, it's not temporary. Woo! Well, I felt that go in deep. I felt that one go in deep. When Jesus does something, he don't do anything temporarily. See, and when you get home, read on here. Go into Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. And it will elaborate on the story of Jesus then asking them, who do men say that I am? What's he doing here? He's trying to bring clarification in your life to see it's who he is. See, what is and who is he to you? And his disciples said, well, some of them say that you're John the Baptist. Some of them say you're Elijah. Others say you're Jeremiah. You want to know why? Because their eyesight had not been touched. Their heart had not been touched. So they couldn't see what they saw. And then Peter, our boy Peter, stuff says there in Matthew 16, it's recorded. He said, well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Woo! Man, he hit the jackpot. Boom, 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 boom. Whistles, bells, lights go off. But don't get too excited. Because within the same scene, it's recorded that from that point, Jesus starts talking about his death. And Peter walks up to him and begins, quit talking that way. Nothing's going to happen to you. One moment, man, he's the revelator. The next moment, Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Whew. Peter lived that up and down. You know what I'm saying? Why? Because he had not been to Pentecost yet. He was still looking through a glass darkly. But when Pentecost came, I understand now. And it was Peter who denied the Christ at his trial. But don't forget, it was Peter who delivered the revelation message on the day of Pentecost. See, God knew. I know who you are, Peter. I know who you are, Simon Peter. Sometimes you'd be a reed. That's what Simon means. And Peter, a piece of the rock. You're a piece of me, a piece of that revelation. But sometimes you're Simon, sometimes you're Peter, sometimes you're Simon Peter. Sometimes you're reed and rock, or rock and reed. Amen? That's us. Until we get a second touch. Mm. just right now, just lean in to that word that God is speaking to some of you right now. Don't pass it by. Don't go back to Bethsaida. Don't go back to unbelief. Don't go back to that place of hopelessness. Don't go back to that place in your mind. Stay out of there. Stay where Jesus is. Right at this moment, lean in to that revelation that God's given you. Lean in to the word that God is speaking to you right now. Refuse to go to unbelief and walk in the place of faith. Walk in the place of victory. Walk where Jesus is. Hear His command. Don't go back there. Don't go back to that place. Stay out of there. Wow. Amen. Father, do the work in our heart right now. God loves you so much. He does all of these extravagant things just to cause you to believe, just to cause you to understand. He thinks so much of you that He speaks to your pastor just to give you that word. That word, you think, why? Right now, that moment, God speaks to me the word that I need. Because it's not about me to impress you, but more so for God to know how conscious, how aware He is of your life. The moment that you're in right now. See, some questions cannot be answered except by the Lord. No man can give you that answer. No man can give you that solution. Only God can. That's why we have to continue to knock, continue to seek, to find, to see open. Come on, lean into it right now. Lean into the voice of the Spirit right now. Lean in to the Lord right now. Lean in to the answer for your life right now. Do it, Holy Spirit. Do the work that I can't do. Do the work that no man can do. We thank You for it right now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Sing it, Brother Hector. Just let me hear the first few words.